1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just one verse tonight. Would you like to stand with me in respect to the reading of God's word? Verse number 15. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I'm thankful to be in your house tonight. Lord, what a special blessing it has been for my family to be here this week. And Lord, I pray that you bless this church just tremendously for the way they've taken care of us and just provided for us in fellowship. It's just been refreshing for us. God, I pray that you'd please bless them for that. God, I pray that you'd put a hedge of protection around this whole ministry. Lord, keep Satan away. Keep all of his workers away. Lord, just allow this place to continue to flourish and to reach this area. God, I pray that you continue to bless the pastor and his family for standing faithfully for so many years. And God, just I pray that you'd help me as I preach tonight. Lord, pray that you please fill me with thy spirit. Lord, help me to preach with power tonight. Lord, help me to preach with clarity. Lord, I pray that you please clear my mind and clear my thoughts. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, allow me to preach tonight, Lord, with the authority of this book. Lord, and help me as I preach tonight. Lord, I know who I am. Lord, I know my faults and my failures, Lord, and I need your help as I preach tonight. Lord, help the devil just not to distract my mind tonight. Help me to preach exactly what you've laid upon my heart this evening. God, I thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, I may read it one more time. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, this is a very simple verse. It's not long. There's really not a lot listed in this verse, but it was an interesting verse to me. But by the way that the Apostle Paul put it, if we were to jump back into the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it doesn't take you long to realize that Paul is writing this letter to the people at Corinth, and that these people at Corinth aren't the best Christians in the world. They have a whole lot of problems. They start right off in chapter 1, you see that Paul is having to address this thing of unity. He said, you need to be unified. You're arguing and fussing and fighting. He said, there's no place for that junk in the house of God. He said, we preach Christ. So stop arguing amongst yourself on who you were saved under and who you were, who you had followed and who you've been baptized under. He said, man, that stuff is just an absolute distraction from the devil, and he has divided us. And he said, and that should not ever take place in the house of God. If we're going to do anything for God, we must be unified in the spirit and following after the word of God. And he addresses issues chapter after chapter. He has to address the issue of pride. He has to address the issue of immoral living, incest in the house of God. And he's going through this list of gross sins and things that are going on in the house of God. And he said, man, it's absolutely should never take place in the house of God. He said, this sin should never be allowed to go on without anybody saying something about it. And I appreciate the Apostle Paul, because one thing about Paul, when you read these letters that he's writing to these churches, what I'm thankful for is that he didn't just say, man, they're too far gone. Done with them. They're not following the Lord like they should, so I'm not even going to help them. Man, he's trying to help these people. It's an encouragement to know that these churches that are running from God and doing things that they shouldn't do, there still would be a chance if they would get right with God and start following God's word and doing what God had said. Maybe God could still use them. And so it's an encouragement. It tells you the heart of Paul. He wants to help people. Man, he goes through a list of things. Chapter 15, I believe it's verse 34. He makes this statement, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said, while you're fussing and fighting and arguing and dealing with sin and dealing with all the stuff that shouldn't be going on in the house of God, people are dying and going to hell every single day. While you're caught up in the flesh and caught up in following the wrong things, people outside of these walls are dying without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. And he says, shame on you for having sin in your life and not telling somebody about Jesus. Shame on you for having sin in your life and not going and being the example that you're supposed to be. And he said, I speak this to your shame. And man, he's really reaming these people. And I mean, it's a good thing. He goes on farther and he begins to explain, one of these days we're not staying here. We're getting out. We're going to heaven. And he makes a statement something like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he also gives them some encouragement after he's addressed their sin. Then you get to chapter 16 and he highlights this family. You know, the house of Stephanas. It's like everybody knows who I'm talking about. He's writing this back, and no doubt as they're reading this letter, they say, yeah, we know Stephanas. And he begins to explain in just a few words some things about Stephanus. He says, you know the house of Stephanus, they're the first fruits of Achaia. And he uses a statement that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He said, these people are so serious about serving God in the midst of all the junk that's going on in the church. He said, let me highlight to you a family that's not caught up in that mess. Let me bring out somebody who's not just all wrapped up in the sin of this world and is doing what they're supposed to be doing at the house of God. Not only are they doing it, they are doing it so seriously that Paul says they are addicted to it. Now, for Paul to say that someone's addicted to serving God, that's a big statement. For the average church member to say that about somebody, that may not be that big of a deal. But when the guy that's left all is saying this house are so serious about living for God, they're addicted to it. You know that it is a very serious thing that he has said. Paul is not just throwing words out because he couldn't think of anything else. They are serious about serving God. He says they are addicted. In our society today, when we hear that word addicted, if you say somebody is addicted to something, you think of a negative thing. Is that correct? Of course we do. That's what we've been taught. They're addicted. If I said this person's addicted, you think of maybe drugs or alcohol or some sort of illicit thing and different things, maybe food or TV. And you can go through a list of things that people get addicted to. And that's what we think of, a negative thing. But Paul spins it around and puts a positive thing on it. He said, these people are addicted to the ministry of the saints. For just a few minutes tonight, and it's 7:28 right now, so I'm going to watch my time tonight. Church, are you addicted? Are you addicted? No. I didn't ask you if you were a social Christian, because there's a difference. If you allow me to use some worldly terms tonight so we understand what I'm talking about, if I said this person is addicted to alcohol, we would understand. But some today in our society would say, no, I'm not addicted. I'm a social drinker. I only drink when I'm around people that do it. You know what I found out? That there's some Christians who only put on their Christianity when they're around other Christians that are doing it. It's called social Christianity. When I come to church, I'm going to put my Jesus on, is the way they say it. That makes me sick. I'm just going to put it on whenever I'm around people who have it on, because I don't want to look out of place. I'm just going to put it on whenever I get around the preacher. I'm just going to put it on when I get around other people. But come Monday morning, man, I'm going to cuss like everybody else. I'm going to talk like everybody else. I'm going to do everything that everybody else has been doing. I'm going to look like them. I'm going to act like them. But I get around church, and I'm going to put it on and be right. Social Christianity. And that's where the average church member hangs out. Just doing it when it's convenient to do it. There's not as many addicted Christians, I think, as there once was. So for just a few minutes, church, four quick things and I'll be done. Are you addicted? Number one, I want you to notice the swift engulfing. You see, it says that they are the first fruits of Achaia. So, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Paul mentioned Stephanus' name one other time, I believe, maybe twice, but another time in the first chapter, Paul had baptized Stephanus. He said, I don't think I baptized very many. He said, but except the house of Stephanus, I did baptize him. He is mentioned here, but what we can tell, it says they're the first fruits of Achaia. The best that I can tell, the best I've studied and tried to figure this out, I believe that the house of Stephanus is a first generation Christian. They have not been saved very long from the time this letter has been written. Maybe 3 to 5 years, I believe that's what I've figured out here. They've only been saved just a short time. But then when they got saved, they got in. So, Richard, what does that have to do with me? You do not have to be saved 20 plus years to finally do something for God. Many people, when they get saved and they get baptized and they're joining the church, they're a member there, and then they want to sit back for 10 years and wait till they figure it all out. But let me tell you something, we're never going to figure it all out. When we get saved, it's time to get busy. It's time to get in. Don't sit back and wait until you understand all the doctrines of the Bible. Don't sit back until you understand every statement and every story and everything. I'm for learning those things. I'm for growing in Christianity. But don't wait till you feel like you know everything before you finally do something, or else guess what? You'll never do anything. When the house of Stephanus got saved, they got in. And they didn't come and just fill a pew on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that was it. Most of the time we feel like now we've met our quota. 3 to thrive, check, 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 done. I'm a good Christian. There was more to them than this. They were involved in things. They were getting after it. They were busy. But they were first generation Christian. Only saved just a few years. You know what it tells me? I'm for Bible college. I even have some. I know you can't tell, but I have some. I'm for those things. But you do not have to have a degree that hangs on your wall to do something for the Lord. And don't get me wrong, especially young people. Brother Rogers already corrected me. Don't get me wrong. Don't take me wrong. You need to go as far as you can in your education, especially for the Lord. I really do believe that young people ought to be the sharpest, smartest, hardest working. I'm talking young people, young Christians ought to be the sharpest, smartest, hardest working people on the planet. I believe all those things. But don't think that you have to have some big, long pedigree to do something for the Lord. I've been blessed. I mean, I have been blessed. My daddy's a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. I'm like fifth generation of preachers that have went down. I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm just saying that's what's taking place. But you don't have to have that to do something for the Lord. People will often say, well, I don't have this. I never grew up in a Christian home. Well, start one. Make sure your generation has one to grow up in. There was a swift engulfing. They got in. They didn't just sit back and wait for everything. Oh, I'm going to sit back and watch for a while. No, 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 just get in. Do something. Find a ministry somewhere. So I can't figure there's so many workers in this church. There's just nothing to do around here. I bet not. I bet there's a list of things that could be done around here. Start doing something. Hey, it's still a good work to show up and clean the church. It's still a good work to show up and cut the grass. It's still a good work. We say, well, man, that's not real big. Nobody notices those things. We're not working for a man to notice us. We're working because God has saved us and changed us, and we are serving Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Find something to do. There's a swift engulfing. They got in. But notice number two, look at the serious evolution. Now, I understand I'm in a Baptist church and I'm using the word evolution, but just stick with me for a second. Don't crucify me yet. The swift engulfing, they got in. The serious evolution, they got in deep. The word here that he uses, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves. This serious evolution that's taken place, not that long ago, they didn't care about God. They could care less about telling someone about the Lord. They could care less about encouraging somebody at the church. They could care less about all those things. They are working, so like every other lost person, solely to please themselves. But this serious evolution takes place. That's that caterpillar to butterfly. Lost to saved. Serving self, serving Jesus. A big difference has taken place in their life. I believe when you get saved, you get changed. I really believe that. I know we still live in this old flesh and we still battle some things, but I still believe we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I believe we're a new creature. I believe all those things. There's a serious evolution that takes place. They go from being addicted to themselves, if I can put it that way, and following Satan because that's just all they know. And now they are, Paul says, they're addicted to serving in the ministry of the saints. Man, that's a big change that's taken place in someone's life. This word here, addicted, if I understand it right, it's used here. It's a Greek word, and it means, or it's pronounced, I believe, tesso, means to declare mine. Say, what does that mean? The word he's using here is the same word that we would, it's not a different type of addiction. It's the same thing. What he's saying is these people, this house of Stephanus, they're so serious about what God has revealed to them to do in their life, what they have decided to do with their life. They've said, this is mine. God's called me to do it. Therefore, I'm going to be there and do exactly what I'm supposed to do. It's like this. I don't know if we have an offering plate. There's one right here. Nope, that's not an offering plate. It's okay. Imagine I'm holding an offering plate in my hand. Lord has called me to be an usher. Preacher, can I be an usher at your church? Thank you. I've always wanted to be an usher. I'm going to be an usher. Well, turns out being an usher, I got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, revival times, Wednesday night. But I don't care because I'm an usher. God has called me to this position. Now, this is not a selfish thing. This is not a territorial thing. This is the ministry that God has given me, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I am in my place when it is my time. Preacher doesn't have to beg me to do what I've told him I would do. You know what we run into at our church? And probably it's just our church. This is what we run into. Preacher, I'm going to start a jail ministry. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. Preacher, I'm going to start a nursing home ministry. Praise the Lord. Boy, we need good nursing home ministries. Preacher, I'm going to work a bus route. Praise the Lord. We need to be working our bus routes. And I'm going to help in the Christian school. Praise the Lord. We need people working in the Christian school. And about a year later, they start falling out. What happened? Well, nobody came along and helped me. Well, God didn't call everybody else to do that. He called you, and that's your responsibility to be there. If you promise God and you surrender to Him to be there, then it is your responsibility to be right in the place that you told Him that you would be until He changes what He has told you to do. When the house of Stephanus said they were addicted, Paul didn't say we have to wonder where they're at from time to time. Occasionally, I know that they said it's their ministry, but occasionally they just don't show up. Occasionally, we just can't find them at the house of God. From time to time, they just slip away and we never see them anymore. They're gone for a week or two at a time and we have no idea, so people have to constantly fill in. You never really know about the house of Stephanus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they are so serious about it. They are addicted to it, to be addicted to something. It's a physical and mental dependence on a particular substance and unable to stop taking it without incurring adverse effects. Now, I had a little stint in the medical field where I worked as a nurse for a while, and I worked in an ICU step-down unit. It was an amazing place. We would often get people who were on DTs, detoxification. If we have any police officers or any medical workers in here, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. So they're all sopped up, and something has happened to them, and so they clean them up in the ER, and they send them to us because in somewhere around 72 hours or so, things are going to start changing physically in their life. They may be as kind and as nice as can be while they are drunk. While there's still some alcohol in their bloodstream, they're some of the nicest people that you ever meet. And they are the most sincere. They love the Lord. They go to church. I mean, they're just kind people. You would just somebody you'd want to bring to your house and be your best friend. But something starts happening. We'll have them on a heart monitor. And you can watch things start to change. And you know it's coming. Their body has run out of what they are addicted to. Their heart rate will start changing. Their mind will start changing. You'll come in the room. They'll be sitting on the side of the bed going back and forth and fiending. And why? Because their body is needing what they are addicted to. And it's not uncommon before we have them in a five-point restraint and we have had to sedate them, send them to the ICU because they are so addicted to a substance that they cannot even make it just a few days without it. This is the word that Paul is using about the house of Stephanus and serving God. So let me put a Christian application to this. You can go a few days without reading your Bible and it doesn't bother you one bit. You can skip church and it not bother. I understand things come up sometimes, but you can skip and it doesn't bother you. You don't have to pray. You don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. You don't have to do anything that involves serving the Lord. And it doesn't bother you at all. Something is wrong. You're not addicted. You're a social Christian. You're not. There's no big evolution that's taken place in your life that has taken you from someone who served themselves prior to salvation. They get saved and now they're serving the Lord so serious about it. That's not there in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying something is wrong. You know, to get addicted to something, first you have to try it. I don't know if you realize that or not, but to get addicted to something, you got to try it. You know, you don't just try it once, you try it again. And then you try it again. And then you try it again. And then you try it again. Until one day, it's not just something that you do, it is something that you are. It's the same thing in the Christian life. Some people tithe one time and can't figure out why their house hasn't been paid off overnight. Say, I ain't tithing no more. Some people tell somebody about Jesus one time and they don't get saved and they slam the door in their face. Well, I ain't telling anybody. I'm not going to soul winning anymore. Some people praise the Lord one time going through a trial and you say, and the Lord didn't cure everything and it's still hard and life is still difficult, so I'm not doing it anymore. To get addicted to something, you just have to keep doing it. This Christian life, it's really not some big mythical thing and mystical thing that we can't understand. It's just a matter of doing it day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out, until reading your Bible is not something that you do, it's something that you are. Until praying is not something that you do, it's something that you are. Until coming to church is not something that you do, it's just who you are, it's become you. That is an addiction to the house of God. There was a swift engulfing. They got in. When the house of Stephanus got saved, they got in. There was a serious evolution. They got in deep. I mean, they weren't in on the outskirts. They were right in the thick of things. But look at number three. Look at the selfish enlistment. It says they have addicted. What's the next word? Themselves. There was a selfish enlistment. They got themselves in. It's not someone else's responsibility, Dad, to drag you to the house of God and get you to do something. It's your responsibility as a father. It's your responsibility as a grandfather. It's your responsibility as a mom. It's your responsibility as a teenager. It's your responsibility as a Christian to make sure you are doing what God wants you to do. The preacher shouldn't have to beat us over the head every week to try to get us to do something. Preacher shouldn't have to drag people in when it comes time to do so. I can't find any volunteers. And so they constantly are beating us over the head, trying to get someone, and someone finally raised their hand. I'm not happy about it, but I'll come help. I'm not saying this is this church. I'm just saying that's just where the general temperature is of most churches that I see today. And a lot of the times, even in my life, where I'm just really not serious about this right now, Lord. I've got so much other things going on. And the preacher is Sunday after Sunday trying to get some help, trying to get some help, trying to get some help, trying to get some volunteers. It's been, now I said it like this, and an older preacher corrected me, and I was thankful for it. I made this statement. I said 100% of the church is done by about 20% of the church. 100% of the work is done by 20% of the church. And he came to me and said, son, I think you have it wrong. And I said, well, I don't know. I read that statistic, you know, and you're right. It was from the mid-90s. And he said, I believe that it's more like 5% of the church is doing 100% of the work. He said, my people are too busy these days. There's too much going on for them to do anything at the house of God. And you know what? He's probably right. In the average church, like I said, I don't know this one very well. I've only been here just a few days. I don't know. Preacher doesn't have conversations with the evangelist, so I don't know. As far as I know, everyone in here loves the Lord at 100% capacity. We could not go any farther. That's how I view this right now. This is one of the greatest churches I've ever been in. I'm not just saying that. It is. It's one of the greatest places I've ever been. But I've been in church for a while, and I've been in ministry for long enough to realize that we can all go a little bit farther. We can all do more. We can all get more serious. There was a selfish enlistment. The house of Stephanus, he put himself into the ministry. He said, I'm going to do something. I imagine at some point after he got saved, he probably made the statement like this. Hey, pastor, what can I do? Where's an area that I could help in? The Bible, it lists us and it tells us about the church, the ecclesia. It says that we're a body. We're a unit. That's why it's so important to be in unity, but we're a body. A year ago, August, I was playing football, and I goofed around. And man, I'm some big old fat college kid at our church who has no regard for the preacher that's out there trying to play. And I say that he's a friend of mine, so it would be it's okay. Please don't get offended. He knows we both battle with the same things, our waistline. So it's okay. It's okay. Man, he tackled. We're playing two-hand touch. I throw the ball, I get tackled, and something breaks. I said, Patrick, I think you just broke my foot. Being the great, smart college kid that he is, he said, cool. No, that's not cool. I have bones broken in my foot. I tore a tendon. Who does that? I went to the doctor, and I said, man, something's wrong. My foot is the wrong color. This one's white, this one's black. Something is wrong. She looks at it. She said, sure enough, there's broken stuff in there. They do scans. Sure enough, there's torn stuff in there. She said, here's what you have to do. You have to stay off of it for 2 weeks, come back, get reevaluated, and then we'll see what kind of surgery needs to be done. That's not possible. I'm not going to do that. She said, why'd you come to me? I don't know. Some confirmation of what I'm not going to do with my life. So I go on about my business. I'm going to walk, and I'm going to do what all I normally do. I wrap it up and do my thing. Like 6 months later, I'm back seeing her again. I said, something's wrong. Now this one looks this way and this one looks, something's bad wrong. And I said, but it's not really just my foot that's bothering me. My knee hurts. I think it must have messed something up in my knee. And my hip gives me fits. My back hurts. She said, no, that's a result of your foot not being able to carry the equal part of the weight. So the body's compensating. So I went home with that thought that night. The average church is like that. Church is a body. And if everybody's not pulling their weight, the rest of the body picks up the load and they're getting stressed out. They're hurting. They're spiritually hurting. They're physically hurting because you know what? They've been pulling the weight at that 5 or 20% that it should be 100%. And you know when 100% is doing 100% of the work, boy, that sure makes it a lot easier. But there's a whole lot of people not doing their part. But there's enough sold out Christians in most churches that they're not going to let things fall by the wayside. So they're going to run themselves to death until they get burnt out, till they get hurt, till they get to the point where they say, Pastor, I cannot go on any farther. I've absolutely done everything that I can do. And they're hurting spiritually because they've been pulling your weight. Pastors are like that all across the country. Churches start getting some size to them. There's 1,000 things to do all week long. So what are we paying for? We give him money? What has he got going on throughout the week? If that's your thought process, you need to get right with God. The pastor's position is so busy, so much going on. We should all have the attitude, how can I be of assistance? Where can I help pull the weight? Where can I step in? I see that things are struggling here. I know I'm busy, but I'm going to lay some worldly things off for a little while to come in and try to figure out how I can help at the house of God. I better keep on moving on. Are you addicted, church? There's a swift engulfing. They got in. There's a serious evolution. They got in deep. There was a selfish enlistment. They got themselves in. But look at what he says lastly. That they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There were saints encouraged. They got others' help. When we do our part, it benefits all of us. When we start pulling our weight like we're supposed to and being the Christian that we're supposed to be, it helps a lot of people. The Bible says it like this. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Acts 20:35, I've showed you all things I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 20:28, listen to this one very carefully. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to this old nasty world, left heaven to come here to save people like you and me, and he said, I came to be a servant, how much more should we have a servant mentality? But most of us have a CEO mentality. Who's going to come in and do what I want them to do? Instead of, where can I help at the house of God? How can I be a blessing? Where can I come in and be assistance at the house of God? But you know what? We live in a selfish generation where we want everybody serving us. Very few people that are willing to be like our Savior, that are willing to get down on their hands and knees and wash somebody's feet. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, why would he do that? He said, I've come to minister. I've come to be a servant. If he's going to be a servant, shouldn't we want to be a servant? You get others' help. 1 John 3:18, my little children. Let us not love in word and deed, neither in tongue, love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This thing of being a servant runs right there along with being called a Christian. They run almost hand in hand. Jesus said it like this, I come to do the will of my Father. But yet we live here after we get saved and feel like we've turned to do the will of ourself. And the will of the Father is still to be a servant of his. Because other people get help when that takes place. I pulled this next little section. I pulled it right off of a worldly website as far as what they said about addictions. And it really works about the same way. They said, if you want to become unaddicted to your substance, they said it like this, remove the source of the addiction. I thought, wow, that fits. we're supposed to be addicted. For the ones in here that are doing their part, you have potential to become unaddicted to the things of God. Remove the source of the addiction. Stop reading your Bible. Stop coming to church. Stop listening to godly music. Take all those things out, and it's not long before you don't desire those things anymore. Or at least the desire has gone so small that you don't hardly hear it anymore. Remove yourself from others who are addicted. You are soon shall be like those you run with, is what my daddy always told me. That's why I find people who are better Christians than me, and I try to rub shoulders with them because I want it to rub off on me. That's why preachers preach service after service. Stop running with the world. Stop. Hey, we're supposed to be friends to the friendly to the world. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to have compassion on them. But that shouldn't be my running mate. Well, you run with, and I better be careful. You run with pigs long enough, you're going to smell like one. You're going to act like one. You hang out with sheep long enough, you'll start acting like one. If you're a new Christian and you can't figure all this thing out, find someone who's a stronger Christian than you and hang with them until you drive them crazy. Remove the opportunity to continue the addiction. You just take it away, skip here and there, miss it a time or two, and it's not long, not addicted, you become a social Christian. Paul said about the house of Stephanus, they're addicted. To the ministry of the saints, they are addicted. They're not like the other ones that I'm having to address. These people are serious about serving the Lord. How about you, church? Are you addicted? Or has this thing just become something you do because you don't want the preacher to come knocking at your door? You don't want to get that phone call that you've been missing? You don't want to look bad in the community, so therefore I'm going to make my check marks of Christianity so no one thinks that I'm getting out? Or are you in the work? When we got saved, we got enlisted in an army. But we have a lot of people who are trying to run away and not do what they're supposed to do. God has called us to do something, to be something, to have a ministry. So, well, man, I'm not called to preach. That's not what I'm talking about. Nobody's paying me to do that. No, that's not what it's about. It's all about serving Him. And if all of us as a church can come in and say, we are going to do our part, this church is going to go far beyond what it ever can with only 5 or 20% doing the part. You know, there's a lot of doors probably still need to be knocked. A lot of people still need to be, some people that you can reach that no one else can. I wonder, church, are you addicted? Are you a social Christian? Where are you at in your life? Are you serious about this thing of serving the Lord? Because it's a big deal. Are you addicted? Lord, thank you for this time tonight. Lord, I pray that this was a help. Lord, I know that some people can perceive this maybe as a hard message to the church. And Lord, that's not my intention. Certainly don't want to be mean. But Lord, there's such a potential in our day to just have an apathetic attitude to where just working doesn't matter anymore. We just exist. Lord, and there's so much to be done. And Lord, some people in church are so busy while it seems like some aren't doing anything. And Lord, that scares me. God, every Christian is called to do something. Every Christian should have a ministry. Every Christian should be doing something at the house of God. God, help us all to be busy. Lord, help this revival, Lord, what we've heard this week from Brother Hightower and Pastor. Lord, help none of it to just stop in our hearts. Help us continue serving you. Help this church continue to grow. Lord, help it to be, I know that it is a working church. Lord, so many people working all day, Sunday, busy, busy. But Lord, I bet you there was a whole bunch that weren't doing anything at all. God, help us all to have a mind to work. Lord, help us to be serious about living for you. God, help us to have a testimony like the house of Stephanus that we're addicted to serving you. God, I pray that you please bless in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. And stand to our feet. The piano begins to play. If God spoke to your heart, the altars are open. I don't know where you're at tonight, church. I don't know what you got going on in your life. But think of it like this. What if you left the church this week? What if this was your last service to ever be here? You said, I'm done, I'm not coming back. What holes would be left to be filled? If the pastor left this week and said, I'm not showing up Sunday, could you imagine what all would have to take place to make this thing run Sunday? But if you pull out and leave, what have you been doing? Are they just going to even notice that you've been gone? Have you been pulling your weight, doing your part? Church, are you addicted to serving the Lord?